It's my pleasure today to present to you both Roger Robart and Richard Calli for the office of ruling elder. They were both duly nominated by you, the congregation, to this position. Roger has been through the officer training class, which lasts 9 months long. He's actually been through it twice. And Rich Calli, because he's already ordained as a ruling elder in the PCA, and because he is also qualified to teach that officer training class, we did not require him to go through that. In fact, when we examined Rich, I think it became obvious to the elders that he probably ought to be examining us. And I'll say this too, the second time Roger went through the officer training class, he could have taught the class and may do so in the future. They have both been thoroughly examined by the session in the areas of the theology, English Bible, the sacraments, the book of church order, and in their personal lives. And then they were both presented back to you with the unanimous consent of the session, and then they were voted in, duly elected to the office of ruling elder. Now, with all that being said, I'd like to invite Rich and Roger to come forward here. And as I said, the small distinction today is because Rich is already ordained as a ruling elder in the denomination, Roger's not. Roger's being ordained, Richard's being installed. Just a small technicality, but either way, the questions of ordination are the same. So, Richard and Roger, I'll ask you the questions of ordination. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as originally given is to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? All right, and do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourselves out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of your ordination vows? All right, and do you approve the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church of America in the to be in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? All right, do you accept the office of elder in this church and promise to faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? All right, do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? All right, and do you promise to strive for the purity and the peace and unity and the edification of the church? All right, now the question I have for the congregation, and I'd like for you to respond by raising your right hand and saying, I do. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as elders, and do you promise to yield them all the honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? If so, all right. I'd like to invite the elders to come forward for the laying on of hands. And Rich and Roger, if you would kneel here. And if you are an ordained elder in any Reformed denomination, I'd like to invite you to come. Alan Andrew and Don Mason are here. They are two men who were significant in leading Roger to Christ. And so they've come to be with us today as well.
Praise you. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to gather here as we see your hand at work in your church. And Father, we praise you and we thank you. We praise you for Christ, who is the head of the body, your church, and you have gifted and give gifts to your church, and we praise you for it. And so, Father, we thank you as we have watched and lived with and have learned of the faith and the life of both Rich and Roger. And Father, we thank you for your work in their lives, the way you've gifted them, the way you've raised them up. And so, Father, we praise you for them. We do see them as a gift to your body. And Father, we thank you for them. And Father, we thank you in the midst of their sanctification. We thank you for the struggles they work through. and the opportunities we get to work that, walk that with them, and to love them, and to be a body one with another. So we thank you. Father, your church here has seen your gifts and your calling on them, and have called them to help rule her and guide her. And so we praise that, and we acknowledge that, and we thank you for that. And so, Father, as we lay our hands on them, we pray, Father, that you would lay your hand upon them. Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will touch them. That you, by your Holy Spirit, will fill them with your Spirit. Fill them with power, with compassion, with empathy, with wisdom. Father, guide them and strengthen them. Father, I pray you would call out the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you have gifted them, that you will strengthen them, and they will use those gifts for the good of your body, for the proclamation of the gospel. Father, strengthen them. Father, we pray for their families as they are head of their households. We pray that you strengthen them, that you give them wisdom and mercy, that they may walk out their calling before their children, and that children may be blessed by their behavior, their conduct, and the proclamation of the gospel. So, Father, I pray, strengthen them, bless them. If anyone else wants to pray.
We now get into fellowship to take part in this office with us. Please stand and offer the right hand of fellowship. I now pronounce and declare that Richard Calli and Roger Robart have been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as elders in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of America, and that as such they are entitled to all the encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. It is in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit that I say this. Amen. As I said earlier, it is now Brian's and my responsibility to offer a charge to the newly installed elders and then to the congregation. I'm going to give a charge to both Richard and Roger. And to do that, I want to go to this strange story in the Old Testament. It's titled The Budding of Aaron's Rod. Strange story in the Old Testament, but the fact is it's there for a purpose. And so to understand this story, you got to understand a little bit of something about the guy who owned the rod named Aaron. The rod is a staff. It's a walking stick, and it produced sprouts and buds and leaves and flowers and even produced ripe fruit. In this case, it produced almonds, this walking stick did, and the Lord made this. So this is a strange story, but to understand it, you got to understand who owned the rod. The guy who owned the rod was named Aaron, and Aaron was the older brother of Moses. In fact, he's 3 years older than Moses. Now, we know from the scriptures that Moses had a hard time speaking publicly or speaking at all. He had a speech problem. And so he was very reticent about being the leader of the Israelites. And so the Lord said to him, I said, here's what we're going to do, Aaron. He said, Moses, I'm going to give you your older brother, Aaron, and he will be the one who speaks for you. Now, many people don't know this, but when Moses went back to Egypt to deliver the message of God to let God's people go, it was Aaron who did the talking. Now, Moses was the leader of the Israelites. Moses was the one who was in charge, and Moses was the one who told him what to do. But it was Aaron. It was Aaron who took his rod and threw it down, and that turned into a snake. It was Aaron who took this same rod and touched the Nile River and turned the water to blood. It was Aaron who raised this staff and called down the first two plagues upon the Egyptians. So Aaron did these really incredible things. The Lord used him in these awesome ways. But we also know that Aaron did some pretty dumb stuff too. I mean, pretty bad stuff. In fact, here's an example. When Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, he left Aaron down at the foot of the mountain in charge of the people. And so when Moses was up there, he's receiving the Ten Commandments, but he was also receiving all the directions for worship and what have you. And the Lord said to him, Moses, I've got some really great plans for your brother Aaron. I want him to be my high priest. He is going to be in charge of the tabernacle. He's going to be in charge of the sacrificial system. He's going to be in charge of the offerings that come into the tabernacle. I want him to be the spiritual leader of Israel, and I want him to be the one who comes to me, who makes intercession on behalf of the people. So the Lord had these incredible plans for Aaron. But here's the thing, while Moses was up there receiving these incredible plans, Aaron was down at the foot of the mountain just blowing it. You see, Moses had been up there for about 30 days. He took no water, he took no food, there's none available up there, so people just assume that Moses is dead. Aaron assumed the same. And because they assumed Moses was dead, they assumed that this God who had delivered them out of Egypt had also come out, brought them into the desert, and then abandoned them. And so they begin to grumble. And they begin to push Aaron a little bit, and they make us other gods. And so Aaron had them bring their gold. He collected the people's gold, and then he's the one who commissioned the golden calf to be made. So Aaron did this horrible thing. Now, when Moses finally comes down the mountain, he sees the people celebrating. He sees Aaron leading the people in the celebration. He sees people dancing around the calf. And he comes to Aaron. He says, Moses, what have you done? What have you done? And Aaron begins to stutter and stammer. And he begins to point. He begins to blame the people. And not only that, he says, listen, he said, they wanted me to make this God. All I did was collect the gold. I threw it in the fire and out popped this calf. You know, so he blames everybody else. You know, the Lord was angry. He was angry with Moses. He was angry with Aaron. He was angry with the people. And one of the things that happened as a result, God sent a plague and thousands of the Israelites died as a result of Aaron's leadership. Moses begged the Lord to spare Aaron, and the Lord did. And then as time went by, the Lord comes back to Moses and he says, hey, Moses. He said, remember when we were up on top of the mountain and I was giving you all the Ten Commandments and all the directions for worship? And remember I told you all these incredible things, plans I had for Aaron? Moses said, yeah. He said, well, I haven't changed my mind. He said, it's time for you to ordain Aaron to the position of high priest. And Moses says, God, what are you talking about? How can that be? He said, Aaron's a terrible leader. He said, don't you remember what he did? I mean, if I go and I tell the people that you want Aaron to be the high priest, they're not going to believe me. They're going to think it's nepotism. They're not going to believe me. Besides, the people are angry. They're still angry. They're angry at Aaron for what he did, and they're angry at me for putting him in charge. So the Lord says to Moses, he said, listen, Moses, here's what we're going to do. I want you to get the 12 rods, the 12 staffs of the 12 tribes, leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I want you to take them all, put them together, and I want you to write the names of the elder on each staff. Now, since Aaron is the leader of the tribe of Levi, I want you to do his as well, just like the other 11. I want you to write Aaron's name on it, and I want you to take these 12 rods, and I want you to put them inside the tent of meeting, where you and I meet on a regular basis. Now, I want you to put it in there overnight, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to put some guards around, make sure nobody goes in, so everybody will know there's no funny business going on. Now, listen, in Numbers chapter 17, verses 5 through 9, listen to this. It says, and the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel. So I'm going to make this staff sprout. I'm going to make it produce fruit and flowers and leaves. And he said, in this way the people of Israel, because the people of Israel grumble against you. So Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief according to their father's houses. 12 staffs. And the staff of Aaron was among those staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. Now on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel so that they could see. Now, when it was all over, the people understood this really is a miracle of God. They believed, and then in spite of Aaron, in spite of the things that he had done, Aaron, they agreed, was called to be the high priest of Israel. and they ordained him as high priest. Now, here's what's interesting. After that happened, Aaron didn't get his rod back. He didn't get it back. God said, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take Aaron's staff, and I want you to put it in the tabernacle right next to the Ark of the Covenant that holds the Ten Commandments. Now, we're not exactly told why, but I think the Lord did that because he wanted Aaron, when he went into the tabernacle, he's going in there to make intercession and on behalf of the entire nation of Israel and to pray. I think he wanted Aaron to see the staff right next to the ark, because the staff was there to remind him, you're here not because of anything you did, but you're here because of what I have done for you. You see, the staff was a reminder. It was there to keep Aaron humble. To help Aaron realize, this is not about me. But here's the thing. The staff was also there to give Aaron confidence, to help Aaron lead with boldness. So it humbles him and it gives him confidence at the very same time. My question that I ask when I read this passage, why in the world would God use a guy like Aaron for such an important role, for such an important position? And my answer to that is, I don't know. I mean, I really don't know. But I do know that there's sort of a pattern when you read your Bible. You see the same thing with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You even see it with Moses. Moses messed up. Moses did some pretty rotten things. You see it with the prophets. You see it with the kings. When you get to the New Testament, you see the disciples. There's some pretty messed up guys and have done some pretty rotten things and made some dumb decisions. You see it in Peter, and you see it even in the Apostle Paul. You know what we see in this story as well as the rest of them? We see three things. We see, number one, that God's grace is far greater than our grace. We also see that God is far more willing to forgive people than we are. We also see that God's ways are not our ways. That there is a mystery to what God does and how he leads and who he calls. I want to go back to the budding of Aaron's rod for a minute. What do those 12 rods have in common when they were put inside this tent of meeting? Well, at one point, they were all part of a living tree. At one point, they had been cut and severed from their life force, and they had become carved into staffs. So at one point, they had been part of a living tree, and now they had become dead pieces of wood. That's what they have in common. But here's how Aaron's rod is different. His rod received life again. His rod bore fruit. Now think about this. If a normal staff cannot bear fruit because it's been severed from its life source, what does that tell us about Aaron's rod? It tells us that Aaron's rod was reattached to a life source. It was reattached to the Lord himself. You see, the rod was proof that Aaron was God's choice of high priest. The rod was proof that Aaron was God's choice of the one who would make intercession on behalf of God's people. But here's something else that it did. It points to something that would happen later on in the Bible. This story points to an even greater high priest. It points to Jesus. You see, like Aaron's rod, Jesus was once alive. Now, he wasn't taken from a tree, but he was nailed to one. His life was taken from him. It was hidden out of sight from the people. It received life again. And then it was presented to the people. This was proof that Jesus is not just a high priest, but he is the great high priest. He is the ultimate high priest. The one that God has appointed to provide spiritual oversight for his people. The one who God has appointed to make intercession on behalf of God's people. Do you remember what we said just a minute ago? Remember what happened to Aaron's rod when that was over? Remember they placed it into the Holy of Holies? The Bible tells us that after Jesus presented himself to the people, that he returned not to an earthly tabernacle made by the hands of men, but he entered into the true tabernacle. The Holy of Holies, the throne room of God. And he is there making intercession for you, Richard. Richard, he is there making intercession for you, Roger. He is praying for you. You see, the evidence of God's presence is always life. It is always supernatural fruit. It always has been, it always is, and it always will be. So in this story, we see that we saw the fruit of Aaron's rod, right? But where is the fruit of Jesus? I mean, I could give you a lot of examples, but for today's purpose, I'm going to just give you two. Roger Robart, it is you. You are the fruit of Jesus. And Richard Calli, it is you. You are the fruit of Jesus. You are the testimony of his authentication. You are the one he has chosen to show his glory through. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Roger and Richard, I know that we are not ordaining you guys to the office of high priest, but the principles remain the same. Just like Aaron, you have not been arbitrarily selected. Like Aaron, you have not been chosen on the basis of your own merits. You have not been elected, but rather you have been chosen. You've been appointed by God himself. And the confirmation of this is supernatural fruit. You know, I know we had nominations and I know we had an election process, but here's the thing. All we did in that meeting last week and all that we're doing here today is acknowledging what God has already had made done. So, Roger and Richard, as you participate in the leadership of this church, my hope is that you will, like Aaron, you will look at the fruit and you will be reminded that it is not about you. You are not here based upon your own merit. But you have been chosen by God, and that gives you a boldness and a confidence to lead for his glory. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. I thank you for Roger and Richard. I thank you for Brian as he comes up to give the charge to the congregation. But Lord, may you be glorified in their lives, and may they be filled with encouragement and humility at the same time. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, I have the privilege to be able to charge the congregation in light of this memorable moment. Congratulations, men. By God's grace, you are here. What a great, great, great day. I think many of us know the words in Hebrews chapter 13 that says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they will keep watching over your souls as those who will give an account. But then there's another verse in that passage, in verse 18, that says, pray for us. The author of Hebrews is saying, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So I think many of us, as members of a church, particularly are used to being in a Presbyterian church, and having elders, shepherds over us, we kind of understand the idea of the importance of submission and obedience in a trusting way, knowing that these men and myself and the other elders are under shepherds of the great shepherd of the sheep. And that's important and that's wonderful. But this morning, congregation, I want to encourage you with the latter part of this passage in Hebrews 13. That says, pray for us. I want to encourage you, congregation, this morning to pray for these two men and for me and for all the other elders in this church. And in order to challenge you with that, I found something that I'm going to use, and this won't be a sermon per se, a charge, but I want to pull from something I found on desiringgod.org by David Mathis. Seven ways to pray for your leaders. And so I encourage you to jot these down so you can know how to pray for these two men. So you can know how to pray for our elders and our deacons. And the main thing that I want you to consider is to pray for wisdom for these men. And I'm just going to focus on these two men right now, since this is the day where they're being ordained and installed, that you would pray for wisdom for Roger and for Rich. Now, James 3:17 tells us about this wisdom that you ought to be praying for these men. Wisdom from above. James 3:17 says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial, and it's sincere. And so if we can just keep that passage up there, those seven descriptions will be your guide to know how to pray for these two men. Okay? So first, I want to encourage your congregation to pray that Roger and Rich's wisdom would be pure. Pray that they would be pure in their conduct, that they would be blameless, that they would be what the scriptures call above reproach. Pray that their motives would be pure. They would not be mixed. And yes, I know we joke about none of us have an impure motive. That's true, but we ought to pray that we would have pure motives. Pray that their minds would be pure, that they would not be distracted. Pray that their words of their teaching would be pure, not deceptive. Pray, congregation, that their counsel would be pure and that they would not lead others into sin. Pray that they would lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and that they would be free to run the endurance the race has set before them, as the author of Hebrews says. Secondly, pray that Roger and Rich's wisdom would be peaceable. Literally, peace-loving. Pray that Roger and Rich would love peace, that their wisdom would love peace. Leaders in the church should not be quarrelsome, as Paul says. They shouldn't be indifferent to peace either. They shouldn't be neutral. But rather, they should be peacemakers. Pray that Roger and Rich would seek peace and be peacemakers. Pray for Roger and Rich that their wisdom would not be quick to argue, that it would not be quick to pick a fight, so easy for all of us to do. Rather, that Roger and Rich's wisdom would be one that has nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies that breed quarrels. That Roger and Rich would be willing to go the extra mile to keep others from getting swamped in silly arguments. It's so easy to do, is it not? Pray for these two men in that regard. Pray for Roger and Rich's wisdom that it would be gentle. In a world that says you must assert yourself and grab the bull by the horns and stand your ground, divine wisdom, we know, runs in a different direction. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that Roger and Rich would not be quarrelsome, but they would be kind to everyone. That they would be able to teach patiently, enduring evil and correcting their opponents with gentleness. Very, very important. Fourthly, pray that Roger and Rich's wisdom would be open to reason. These are reasonable men, but they still need that for you to pray that they would be good listeners. Good leaders are good listeners. Wisdom from above teaches that a leader emphatically does not know it all. These two men don't know it all. And they know that they don't know it all. But you need to pray that the Lord would humble them, that they would desperately see the need for help and insight of their colleagues, of other elders, and even you as a congregation, and even their critics, at times to gain a fresh perspective and continue to learn as they lead. Pray that they would be quick to hear and open to reason, and easily persuaded by good sense and argument and rationale. Fifthly, pray that Roger and Rich's wisdom would be full of mercy and good fruit. James 3:13 speaks about the wise men. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. We know this is particularly true in the church. And part of that good fruit is mercy, is being merciful. Pray that Roger and Rich would be merciful, knowing God's mercy for them, and that understanding God's mercy for them, they would show mercy to others. This is true for all of us as Christians, but especially for your church leaders. Sixthly, pray that Roger and Rich's wisdom would be impartial. Impartiality is especially important virtue for leaders. It's hard enough and it's bad enough when anyone shows partiality and plays favorites and treats others unfairly. But when it takes root among the leadership, the negative effect multiplies and the whole church suffers. So pray against partiality for Roger and Rich. Pray for the wisdom that comes from Christ, their great shepherd of sheep, that they would be increasingly fair and impartial. And finally, encourage you, congregation, to pray for Roger and Rich that their wisdom would be sincere. And we've come full circle, connecting back to the very first characteristic of purity. This term literally means without hypocrisy. Pray that Roger and Rich would practice what they preach, that they would be doers of God's word and not just teachers only. Pray that they would have the spirit of the apostles who said this, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Pray that these men would be free from people pleasing and have too much concern with public relations. And what's great when you pray these prayers for these men and when you pray it for all of your leaders here, and we ask that you really do that, is that when these men actually exhibit this type of wisdom, they point all of you to Jesus. Right? You kind of see this common theme. This is all about Jesus. Right? Jesus, perfectly pure, perfectly peace-loving, perfectly gentle, perfectly reasonable, perfectly merciful, perfectly impartial and sincere. And so when they exhibit these characteristics, they point you to Jesus. But I have to say, there is going to be a time when they're not going to be able to do this. There's going to be a time when they won't do this, not even near perfectly. It's not if they fail you, it's when they fail you. And guess what? Still points you to Jesus. You get it? Either way, it points you to Jesus. When they do it by God's grace, it gives you a glimpse into the great shepherd of the sheep that they serve under. And when they blow it and fail it, they fail to be sincere and pure and reasonable and all these things, you go, that's why I need Jesus. That's why I need the great shepherd of the sheep. Either way, it points you to the gospel. Dave and I wear these robes today, and matter of fact, all these elders in one sense could wear. I mean, in one sense, it sets us apart as teaching elders, those ordained to preach as a vocation. But I love the picture beyond that of what these robes represent. The robe that I'm wearing right now is designed to block Brian out and show Jesus. That's what these men need. Yes, they are created in the image of God, and they are important. But ultimately, they represent Jesus. May you see Jesus in them when they do it well and when they fail. But by God's grace, there's forgiveness in the gospel. Amen. Pray for these men. Let me pray now. Lord, we do ask that you would give these two men the grace and the power to be able to live out this high standard. Wow. It is daunting. It is sobering. It is humbling to consider these great characteristics of wisdom from above. Lord, there is so much information here, and it would be helpful to cull through it in a slower way. But Lord, just as we took a broad sort of overview, Lord, would you really move within the congregation to pray for their leaders? And in this case today, pray for Roger and Rich that they would exhibit this wisdom from above. And when they fail to be impartial, when they fail to be sincere, when they fail to be patient to the congregation, would you give the congregation a spirit of grace and a spirit of forgiveness and a spirit of love? And ultimately, Lord, we want you to be lifted up. We want your name to be made famous, even through this service now. In Christ's name, amen.